This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen. As-salatu wassalamu ala ashrafi al-anbiya al-mursaleen, nabiyyina Muhammadin wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in ma ba'd. I just want to start off with a piece of advice. The famous hadith of Jibreel alayhi salam, you know, when he comes in the form of a man and he sits amongst the companions in front of the Prophet ﷺ, and he asks those questions, tell me what is Islam, tell me what is Iman, tell me what is Ihsan. You know this hadith? Interestingly, it starts off with a description of what he looked like and how he behaved. What he looked like was what? He had jet black hair, he had intensely white clothes on, and there was no traces of travel. And then what did he do when he sat down? How did he sit with the Prophet ﷺ? Yes, he placed his knees very close to the knees of the Prophet ﷺ, sitting right in front of him. You know why they mentioned that? It's in order to illustrate how he was behaving as a student. When he came to learn, he wanted to sit as close to the teacher as possible. Why? Because it shows seriousness in the knowledge that you want to seek. Also, it's a way of honoring the knowledge itself. And thirdly, it is in order to maximize the benefit you gain. Yeah, it's quite amazing. And this was a teaching given to us by an angel. And not just any angel, the greatest angel of all, Jibreel alayhi salam. Yeah, so we should take heed of this. Yeah, when we come to learn, we should come with the best frame of mind, ready, eager, yearning, and that should show in the way we behave and the way we conduct ourselves, from the way we dress, as well as the way we sit in the circles of knowledge. May Allah make us from those who are serious about studying Islam. Ameen. Okay, we are at verse number 48. We have explained verse number 48, but because this is where section 5 begins, I will go through it again. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in verse 48, وَيَقُولُونَ مَتَى هَذَا الْوَعْدُ إِن كُنْتُمْ صَادِقِينَ. And they say, when will this promise be fulfilled if what you say is true? This now will begin section 5, which is a warning to the Quraysh, and by extension, all those who disbelieve and reject the signs of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala about their fate in the hereafter. All that's left now is to warn people, because detailed signs have been given, historical signs in the form of the story, signs in nature, and right at the beginning, revelation itself, the Quran, wal Quran al-Hakim. If you turn a blind eye to all of these things, then all that remains is for me to tell you that, you know what, God has promised that you will be brought back to life, and you will be held to account, and you will be punished if you reject his signs. So the wa'd in this verse refers to three things. The companions would promise the Quraysh and the disbelievers three things. They would promise them that, you know what, even though you reject it, I swear by God, it's a promise of God that you will come back to life. Resurrection. Number two, hisab. You will be taken to account. And number three, there's something called the hellfire. And God's promise is that people who reject him will burn in the hellfire. Yes. They would say it so often that the disbelievers would take it as a form of mockery and say, وَيَقُولُونَ مَتَى هَذَا الْوَعْدِ. Okay, then when is it going to happen exactly? If you really are telling the truth. Yeah. So this is how the verse begins, with a question. They ask the question, not a genuine question, but a question out of mockery. Oh yeah, really? Afterlife, yeah? Go on then. You know, recently I was listening to a BBC 4, Radio 4 documentary. They said that currently belief in the hereafter amongst British people, on the topic of belief in the hereafter, they said that more people believe in reincarnation today than ever before. Yeah, and one of the reasons they said that is because it's it reconciles between two things. It has spiritual meaning in that this is not the end of it when we die. At the same time, it escapes accountability because, well, we're going to come back to something else, so we don't have to worry about what we do in this life. Yeah, it's a very strange journey. They were speaking about it in such a candid way. And then they said, statistically speaking, more people believe in the hereafter than they believe in God. I thought to myself, how is that even possible? You disbelieve in Allah, but you believe in the Akhirah? But apparently, this is where we are at this moment in time. And the reason I'm sharing that with you is because it just shows you how relevant the Quran is, isn't it? The Quran spoke about the hereafter and how important it is to believe in it and its reality 1430 years ago, and still today in the 21st century, most people, they do not believe in the hereafter. Yeah, and most people take it as a form of mockery. Yeah, really, hereafter, we're going to come back to life. وَيَقُولُونَ مَتَى هَذَا الْوَعْدُ إِن كُنْتُمْ صَادِقِينَ. Therefore, with that in mind, what comes after this verse is super relevant to us today, in that the way we articulate our response to such mockery should be in keeping with what Surah Yasin comes to say. Yeah. So what is the answer given to this question in the Quran? It begins as follows. مَا يَنْظُرُونَ إِلَّا صَيْحَةً وَاحِدَةً تَأْخُذُهُمْ وَهُمْ يَخِصِّمُونَ. They are not waiting except for one piercing blast. It will grab them whilst they are arguing with one another. The answer is, it's going to happen. In fact, instead of telling you it's going to happen, let me tell you what's going to happen. This is what's going to happen to the disbelievers. What's going to happen is that in reality, they don't realize it, but they are waiting for one piercing cry to come. And the scholars of Tafsir say this refers to the first blowing of the trumpet. Majority of scholars believe there are two blowings of the trumpet. They say the first one is called Nafkhatul Sa'q. Yeah, Sa'd, Ayn, Qaf, which means swooning. People will fall unconscious. When Israfil blows the horn the first time, all people who are living will fall down unconscious. Yes. Then there will be a period, some said 40 years, where people will be in a form of a sleep. Thereafter, the second blowing of the trumpet will happen, which is called Nafkhatul Ba'ath, the blowing of resurrection. And then, according to the hadith, Allah will send down a type of nutritious rain. When it lands on the ground, people's souls and bodies will come back together and they will stand up as living beings once again. Yeah. There's a second opinion, which is there's actually three blowings of the trumpet. The first is to signal that it is about to occur. The last hour is now about to happen. And that will cause faza', that will cause people to become frantic and panic in a state of terror. Then will come the blowing which will cause everyone to fall unconscious. And then will come the blowing which will cause everyone to stand resurrected once again. Yeah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. But this verse is referring to the first blowing of the trumpet according to At-Tabari. And what it means is that blowing of the trumpet will come so fast that they won't have any idea how quickly it's going to come. Yeah, they don't realize it, but it's just around the corner. That is the way the Quran explains it. And when it does come, what will they be doing? يَخِصِّمُونَ. They will be arguing with one another. It's very interesting. Allah is almost showing us a glimpse into the future. When the last hour comes, disbelievers will be in a form of argumentation with another. Now, Ibn Atiyah said, this has two interpretations. The first interpretation that people will be bickering with one another, arguing about the most mundane things in life. So imagine two guys sitting in the pub and they're arguing about something. What are they arguing about? Football probably, isn't it? Last night, Man U, man. Best game ever. Except for in 94, when they had Giggs. That was better than... The guy next to him says, are you crazy, 94? Giggs peaked in 98. What are you talking about? And the other guy said, nah, you both got it wrong. Arguing about the most mundane things, and at that moment, Allah decides for the trumpet to be blown. Which reflects that people will be so utterly taken by surprise. What is going on? We had no idea that this is about to happen. Yeah? It's almost like, you know, when you have in the horror movies. I know you don't watch the movies, but somebody may have told you this. What usually happens is that the guy is going about his daily business, maybe in the bathroom or something, he's combing his beard or whatever. He doesn't know what's going on, but just around the corner, the guy's got the knife. He's about to lose his life. He doesn't realize this. He's just talking, he's walking, he's doing whatever, as if it's a normal day. But it's not a normal day. That is the last day. Yeah. So this verse, Ibn Athiyah said, it expresses the speed at which the last hour will come. Yeah. Now, what is the purpose of telling us that though the people will be totally unaware? What effect does that have on the listener when he hears that it will come so quick and the people themselves, they'll have no idea what's about to happen? What does that tell us? Surprise. Surprise, but what does the surprise element do? Shock. Okay, so it will be more shocking. Mm-hmm. What else? Yeah.
Because you can't prepare for it, it leaves you in that kind of suspicion whenever it can be any time. So it leaves you in the unknown.
Oh, okay. So because it's unknown, and because it will happen so quickly, it makes you feel like, you know what, I better watch out. It could happen at any moment, and I won't even realize it. Meaning, there won't be a time where someone's going to say, by the way, you got one more day, why don't you make Tawbah right now? You won't have the opportunity. Another possible benefit is the tragic nature of the event. People will be taken by total surprise, and they will have not a second to try and do anything about it. Yeah, it signifies the tragic nature of the event. That it will happen to people, they won't have any idea. They won't have any time to do anything about it. The second interpretation Ibn Atiyah said is that they are having an argument with the people of truth. Yeah, and they believe that they are winning the argument. And this is based on another recitation. This one is Yakhissimun, that is Yakhsimun. Yakhissimun versus Yakhsimun. And he said Yakhsimun, it means when someone is about to dominate an argument and about to win. So that's even more interesting. That they, at the end of the time, they're having arguments with the believers. And they'll be telling them, you're wrong, we're right. And there'll be propaganda about things. People will believe that, you know what? What is evil is correct and what is good is evil. To the point that the people who of evil will feel like we are winning. At that moment, تَأْخُذُهُمْ. This piercing cry will take hold of them, and that will be the end of the story. Yeah, that will be the end of the story. And you know, if you read about the end of times, and the Prophet ﷺ, when he speaks about the Asharat al-Sa'ah, the signs of the last day, all of them fit a narrative, which is that things are going to, in the world, things are going to go upside down. Think about it. What do you say about the woman? أَن تَلِدَ الْأَمَى رَبَّتَهَا. She is going to give birth to her own master. Yeah. Now, most of the scholars say that means that she is going to become the slave of her own daughter or her own son. However, a second interpretation is that her child is going to become like her master, in that the child will be so disobedient, disrespectful, he will treat her like she is his slave. Upside down. And what's the second thing he said? That the poor Bedouin Arabs will gain lots of money and start to compete with one another in building tall buildings. Yeah, which they said expresses a poor person who is unqualified becoming rich and powerful. Upside down. Yeah, and to be honest, if you look across the world right now, people in charge are exactly like this. Yeah, exactly like this. Unqualified, yet very powerful. Yeah, unqualified, yet very powerful. They don't deserve to be in that position, but they are in that position. So this verse, according to our second interpretation, that the people of falsehood will believe they're winning the argument and that they are dominating the discussion, what is right and wrong, it's completely part of that whole narrative. Things are going to go upside down. Now, one of the interesting things about this verse is that though it speaks about the first blowing of the trumpet, which is called nafkha, as-sa'd, yeah, or just nafkha, Allah doesn't use the word nafkha. He uses the word sayha. Has the word sayha already come inside Surah Yasin? In kanat illa sayhatan wahida fa idha hum khamidun. It has, isn't it? That was about how Ahlul Qariya became destroyed. Why do you think Allah used the same words to describe the first blowing of the trumpet for the disbelievers? Yeah.
Because Allah's actions don't change.
Maybe you need to think about that a bit more. Yes.
Both events will be similar.
Say that?
Similar event.
Okay. It will be similar event in what? That people will be devastated just like those who were devastated?
They didn't have a chance.
Okay, very good. Yeah, this is possibly one meaning that the trumpet will be blown and there will be believers and there will be disbelievers. As for the believers, it won't affect them like it affected the people of Qarya. They were devastated by it, destroyed by it. As for the disbelievers, they will experience it like Ahlul Qarya experienced it, meaning it will be a piece of punishment. Yeah, very good. This is mentioned by Ibn Ashur. He said, why didn't Allah refer to it as the sayha, as the nafkha? Allah referred to it as a sayha. Yeah, and perhaps it's because it is distinguishing between the disbelievers and the believers. It is one trumpet blowing. It will affect people in different ways. As for the disbelievers, it will be like a piercing cry. He said the word sayha, it refers to a shout that comes from deep within one's throat. When someone cries out or shouts or shrieks, that is a sayha. And it is wahida, meaning it only needs to be done once. Yeah. And I was thinking about, subhanAllah, you know, on death row in America, when people, you know, they're given a choice. Is it electric chair and lethal injection, right? Sometimes what happens is that it doesn't work. The person suffers and they don't die. Yeah, it's very shocking when you hear about these cases. Someone was electrocuted, he didn't die. Yeah, or he was given lethal injection, he didn't die. Yeah, it's really unbelievable. But the verse is saying, this sayha is so devastating, everyone will be affected. Yeah, no one will be able to escape it. It is one, but it is more than enough. تَأْخُذُهُمْ وَهُمْ يَقِصِّمُونَ فَلَا يَسْتَطِيعُونَ تَوْصِيَةً. And so there will be no time to make bequests. The word tawsiya can refer to bequesting your money to you know, your family, or it can refer to giving advice. A wasiya, yeah, it comes from the word wasa, to give advice. So this is continuing the idea that when the trumpet is blown, people will have no chance to do anything. Allah is saying they won't be able to make a tawsiya, which means call your loved ones and say, you know what, I'm going to go now. You get this. I've got some money, I've got some gold, I've got this, and all of you, you know, you take all of these things now because, you know what, dad's going to go now. Okay? That opportunity, or to give advice, son, I messed up in my life. Allah's going to get me now. And you know what, don't mess up your life. That advice, فَلَا يَسْتَطِعُونَ. They won't have the ability to do that. Interesting how Allah didn't say they won't bequest their money. Allah said they won't have the ability to do that. Which is worse, to say you can't or you don't have the ability? You don't have the ability, isn't it? If someone says to you, look, you know, you're not a nice guy. Oof, that hurts, man. If someone says, you don't have the ability to be a nice guy. You're like, oh my gosh, that's worse. You know, what do you mean? Don't have it in me to do this? Yeah. Allah negates the istita'a, the ability. They don't even have the ability to do it. Even if they had every opportunity, they would not be able to, because they don't have the ability to. That is how quickly it will come. وَلَا إِلَىٰ أَهْلِهِمْ يَرْجِعُونَ. And they won't be able to go back to their families. In the last moments of anyone's life, who they want to be close to is who? Their loved ones, isn't it? So being told that, you know what, you won't have that last moment with your family, you won't be able to go home to them, is going to devastate someone, isn't it? I won't even be able to see my kid, my wife one last time. I won't be able to give one phone call and say, you know what, I think this is the end of me now. I just want to tell you that I love you. No, you won't even be able to do that. Ibn Atiyah said it can mean that they won't be able to go back to their families and see them one last time. Or it can mean they will never see their family ever again now. After this, even on Yawm al-Qiyamah in Jahannam, they will never ever see their family again. Yeah, it is more emphatic in that way, and he said that this is the stronger opinion. فَلَا يَسْتَطِيعُونَ تَوْسِيَةً وَلَا إِلَىٰ أَهْلِهِمْ يَرْجِعُونَ. What is implied is that they won't go back to their families, but they will be going back to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. وَنُفِخَ فِي الصُّورِ. Then the next verse, the trumpet will be sounded. This refers to the second blowing of the trumpet. Yeah. Nafqatul ba'th, when people will be resurrected. Allah is now speaking about when people will come out of their graves. And the wording really is amazing here. Allah says, وَنُفِخَ فِي الصُّورِ, in the passive. The trumpet will be blown. When you hear the trumpet will be blown, it creates a question in your mind, which is, who is blowing the trumpet? Yeah. Who exactly is going to be blowing the trumpet? And it creates a sense of terror. Someone's going to blow the trumpet. Who is that person? We know who it is, isn't it? Who is it that's going to blow that trumpet? Israfil. And the Prophet ﷺ said about Israfil that from the moment he was entrusted to blow the trumpet, he's been waiting with his mouth closed to the tip of the trumpet. And he's been watching the arsh of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, waiting for the command to come. And he's scared to blink his eyes in case he misses that command. And his eyes are like two brightly shining stars. Yeah, it's amazing. Yeah, this is how the Prophet described him. He's waiting and he's just not even going to blink his eyes in case he misses the command of Allah. This is Israfil. وَنُفِقَ فِي الصُّورِ. And when it is blown, فَإِذَا. The word إِذَا is فُجَائِيَ, meaning behold. This is what's going to happen. فَإِذَا هُمْ مِنَ الْأَجْدَاثِ إِلَىٰ رَبِّهِمْ يَنْسِلُونَ. Behold, they will come out of the ajdath, which means their graves, and heading towards their master, yansilun. The word yansilun, At-Tabari said, means to walk fast. Some of the other scholars, they added, it means to walk fast, though you don't want to walk fast. Like a person walks down a hill. You know, when you walk down a hill, you don't really want to walk fast, but the gravity is pulling you down, you start walking fast. Allah says, people will come out of their graves. And when they do, the first thing they'll start doing is start walking. Towards who? Towards Allah. Why? Because now is the time for accountability. What is interesting about this verse is the word ajdath is used. What is the regular word for graves? Qubur. Yeah, qubur. Yeah, maybe in Bengali it's qabur, maybe, I don't know. In Arabic it's qubur, yeah, the plural of the word qabr. What is the difference between qubur and ajdath? They said one of the differences, and I found this in Lisan al-Arab, is that the jadath, the singular, refers to an unmarked grave. Unmarked grave. You know, you have these mass graves. For example, in Iraq, subhanAllah, they said there are more than 72 mass graves. People don't even know where they are. They're unmarked. People die in the sea. People die in war. And they don't know, people don't know where their bodies are. Allah is saying, whether their graves are marked or unmarked, they will all be coming out that day. Yeah, they will all be coming out. And what I find amazing about the use of the word here is that we heard about a nation that was completely annihilated. And we don't know where they are or their location. It doesn't matter. Ahlul Qariya Khamidun. They became wiped out like a campfire is put out. Where are they? We don't know. Allah knows. Ajdath. They are in unmarked graves. Wherever they are, they will all be coming out. Ila Rabbihim Yansilun. Look at the irony here. In the dunya, people like this wanted to run away from Allah. In the akhirah, they will be running to Allah. But when they run to Allah, yansilun, they'll be running against their will. They don't want to go to the place of gathering. They don't want to be held to account. But they've got no choice now. Yeah, they have no choice whatsoever. There's another place in the Quran as well where Allah describes them coming out of the graves. Allah says they will come out of the graves like they are locusts flying towards their home. Yeah, that they will come out in such a huge number. And this parallel shows us that if a person, he spends his life trying to run away from the truth, ultimately in the akhirah he will end up before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Yeah, it is futile to think that you can turn your back on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Either you come to Allah in submission, or you will come to Allah under coercion. Either way, you will end up with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It is better therefore for a person to submit himself, as opposed to waiting for the day where he will be ushered by angels and brought before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, knowing that what is in store for him is not going to be good. قَالُوا يَا وَيْلَنَا. What happens to the people when they come out of the graves? قَالُوا. They say, يَا وَيْلَنَا. Woe to us. The word wail can mean somebody says, you know what, this is the worst possible thing that could happen to me. It is the worst possible thing that could happen to me. The worst type of adab. As soon as they come out of their graves and they see what is going on, what do they say? Man, this is the worst type of thing that has happened to me. Is it the worst thing that's happened to them? Is it the worst thing that's going to happen to them? It's not, is it? Hellfire hasn't even started yet. And they're already saying, man, this is the worst possible thing that could happen to me. قالوا يا ويلنا من بعثنا من مرقدنا. Who has awoken us from our place of sleep? This is really interesting. Where were they? They were inside graves. But do disbelievers enjoy their life in the grave? They don't, do they? They are punished in the grave. Even those that are disobedient to Allah will be punished in the grave. May Allah save us from that punishment. So when they come out of the grave, why do they say, who woke us up from the sleep? They were just being punished. You know, Ibn Atiyah, he quoted a Tha'labi, and he said, one of the reasons this is the case, is because the terror that's going to grip them now makes them feel like what happened in the grave was a vacation. It is so bad now that when they think about the grave, they think like they were enjoying sleep. Yeah, that was a vacation compared to what is happening now. And what is happening now is nothing compared to what is going to happen in Jahannam, subhanAllah. Yeah. قَالُوا يَا وَيْلَنَا مَنْ بَعَثَنَا مِنْ مَرْقَدِنَا. The second interpretation is the reason they refer to the grave as a marqad, which is a place of taking light sleep. Yeah. Nawm means sleep. Yeah. And ruqud or raqad means sleep as well. The difference of raqad and nawm is raqad refers to a light nap. Nawm refers to deep sleep. They said that between the first blowing and the second blowing, there is sleep. People will all sleep. So even though they were being punished all of this time, after the first blowing of the trumpet, everything will stop and people will be in a state of slumber. Then when they are resurrected, the disbelievers will say, قَالُوا يَا وَيْلَنَا مَنْ بَعَثَنَا مِنْ مَرْقَدِنَا هَذَا مَا وَعَدَ الرَّحْمَانُ وَصَدَقَ الْمُرْسَلُونَ. This is what Ar-Rahman promised and the messengers were telling the truth. Yeah, you see, now they admit that what they were told in the dunya was right all along. Yeah, they admit it. And what this shows us, my brothers and sisters, is that Islam resonates with the souls of human beings. They know it's the truth. Though they may deny it, though they may say, I don't believe in this, they know it's the truth. And on Yawm al-Qiyamah, they will say, man, what we used to be told by those Muslims was so true. Yeah? That Sharia, whatever they say. And that was so true. I knew it was true, and today I'm going to admit it. هذا ما وعد الرحمن. This is what Ar-Rahman promised. Interesting, they refer to Allah as Ar-Rahman. Why? Perhaps because that is how the believers would preach to them about Allah. They wouldn't refer to Allah by the word Allah, but rather they would use the word Ar-Rahman. The loving, merciful God is asking you to worship Him and not idols. Even the man inside the story of Ahlul Qariya, he said to the people, you know, should I take other deities as worthy of worship? If Ar-Rahman wanted to harm me, they couldn't do anything. Yeah? They couldn't do anything. Ar-Rahman, you refer to Allah as. So perhaps they're saying Ar-Rahman today because that's what they used to hear in the dunya from the believers. وَصَدَقَ الْمُرْسَلُونَ. And they would say that the prophets, they were telling the truth. This goes right to the beginning of Surah Yasin. Allah said to the Prophet ﷺ, I swear by the Quran, إِنَّكَ لَمِنَ الْمُرْسَلِينَ. You are from those who have been sent, from the Mursaloon. I'm telling you, I am validating that for you. Even though they deny it. Now the surah says, you know what? On Yawm al-Qiyamah, they would say, man, that man, he was from the Mursaloon. Yeah? They will say, that man is from the Mursaloon. It's like the surah is tying itself up together. In the dunya, Allah is validating. And in the akhirah, even the kuffar will validate that this man, Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and he was a prophet. He was a true prophet. He was telling us the truth. However, there's a second opinion. The words, هذا ما وعد الرحمن, this is what Ar-Rahman promised, and the messengers were telling the truth, is not the words of the disbelievers. Rather, it is either the words of Allah, that when the disbelievers say, who woke us up from this sleep? Man, this is the worst possible thing. Allah will say to them, this is what Ar-Rahman was promising you. And those mursaloon, they were telling the truth. Another opinion is that the angels say this. Another opinion is that the believers say this. They turn to them and, you know, when they see them, you know, crying for destruction, they will say to them, look, this is what, you know, Ar-Rahman was saying all along. And this is what the messengers were saying. We tried to tell you, but you wouldn't listen to us. هذا ما وعد الرحمن وصدق المرسلون. Okay, two more verses, inshallah. إن كانت إلا صيحة واحدة. It is just one single blast. Now, this is referring to the second blowing of the trumpet. It is describing it with further details. The second blowing of the trumpet will be, will be felt and affected, will affect the disbelievers as if it is a sayhata wahida as well. As if it is a piece of punishment, a violent shout. فَإِذَا هُمْ جَمِيعُ لَدَيْنَا مُحْضَرُونَ. And so what will happen when they are brought back to life, they will all be jami' brought together, ladaina, before us, muhdarun. Muhdar means to be made to present your case. They will not just be brought together for the sake of bringing people together. They'll be brought together for one single reason, and that is for them to be held to account. What did you do with your life? How did you spend your time? What did you do with the money I gave you? How did you respond to the people that used to give you advice? You will be now taken to task for that. May Allah make that easy for all of us, brothers. Allahumma hasibna hisaban yaseera. The person will say, oh Allah, make our hisab easy for us on that day. فَإِذَا هُمْ جَمِيعُ لَدَيْنَا مُحْضَرُونَ فَالْيَوْمَ لَا تُظْلَمُ نَفْسٌ شَيْئًا. And today, no soul will be wronged in the least bit. وَلَا تُجَزَوْنَ إِلَّا مَا كُنْتُمْ تَعْمَلُونَ. And they will only be recompensed for that which they used to do. This verse is telling us that, you know what, those people that wronged, disbelieved, they're going to be punished. But their punishment is not going to be disproportional. It is going to be exactly proportional to the misdeeds they used to do. There will be no miscarriage of justice on that day. The word فَالْيَوْمُ, today, it is said either in order to illustrate, either in order to make us imagine that we are there on that day. الْيَوْمُ, imagine that day. What's going to happen on that day? No one's going to be wrong whatsoever. Yeah. Or it is said in order to make the meaning of the event certain. You know when someone says, today we're going to do this. In English it sounds like, okay, today. But in Arabic, you can say today and it means something in the future, but that thing in the future is so certain, it's like it's happening today. Yeah? So it denotes certainty of the event. فَالْيَوْمَ لَا تُظْلَمُ نَفْسٌ شَيْئًا. No soul will be wronged whatsoever. You know, people, when they hear about the punishment that the disbelievers will get, they can start to question the justice of Allah, isn't it? When you hear about some of the punishments of the Quran, a person thinks, you know what, that's devastating, man. Is that really going to happen? One verse in Surah Nisa, Allah says, every time their skins burn off, Allah will replace it with another set of skin so they can continue to taste the punishment. Imagine a burn victim. Skin is completely melted off and he can no longer feel the pain. Allah says, when that happens, a new set of skin will cover them up. And they will continue to taste the punishment. Even the word taste the punishment, yeah, not feel the punishment. Al-Razi said, taste is the sharpest sense of the body. Yeah, when you taste something bitter, immediately you react. Yeah, so he said that the word dhawq denotes the sharpness of the feeling that they would experience. It is not just any pain; it will be a very, strong, pain and lot of suffering. The person thinks to themselves, "Man, is that really going to happen? Like, that's crazy." I remember once I did a little reminder. The cameraman was a non-Muslim, Dwayne. And after I did the reminder on this verse, he said to me, seriously, is that actually going to happen? Is that for real? I was like, yeah, bro, it's for real, man. He goes, oh, man, is that for real? That's terrible, man. I said, yeah, it's terrible, but that's real. And that's it. He just went quiet after that. He started to think about stuff. I was like, subhanAllah, man, this is the Quran. Let the Quran speak for itself. Yeah, and see the impact it has on people. But Allah says in many places, no injustice will be done. In order to remove that doubt in people's minds that, you know what, why is this happening to people? Instead, Allah says, they're not going to be dealt with unjustly, which points towards the perfect opposite, which is perfect justice is going to be done to people. That they will justice will be served on that day. People will not be wronged. Whatever happens to them, they deserve that. Then the verse says, وَلَا تُجَزَوْنَ إِلَّا مَا كُنْتُمْ تَعْمَلُونَ. They will not be rewarded except that which they used to do. Meaning that whatever punishment comes to you, the person, it is exactly proportional to the misdeeds that you used to do. Not a fraction over and not a fraction less. And if you think about it, you know, that points towards the greatness of Allah. I'll give you an example. You know the issue of qisas, yeah? Eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth, you heard this, yeah? Now, the thing is, Ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah said as well, he said, look, if a person, he dealt someone a blow on their head, well, let's say the arm, okay, and he broke his arm. Now, that person, the victim, he can say, I want like for like. But can he actually get like for like? Like, is he gonna know how hard to hit him? Enough to break the bone and feel the pain that he felt and know anything more and nothing less? Is that even possible?
No.
It's not possible, is it? You can hope to get something near that, but you'll never get the exact amount. The person, when you break his arm, you say, man, this is not what I did to you. You've done worse than me. Now I need to break your other arm. He could say that. And no one would know the exact, you know, amount of suffering this person needs to have in order for justice to be done. But Allah is telling us on Yawm al-Qiyamah, that is what's going to happen. People will be not dealt with unjustly in the least bit. Perfect justice will take place, and that points towards the greatness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Inshallah, this is the conclusion of today's dars. Next week will be a description of paradise and the description of the people who will enter paradise. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make us from them. Hadha wa sallallahu alayhi wa sallam ala nabiyyina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in. Jazakumullahu khairan, barakallahu fikum. Any questions? Yes.
I'm reading about the last signs.
Yep.
And then at some point, the whole universe and everything is destroyed, which is Allah's face. So
yeah.
I'm like, what is this happening?
Wallah, I need to look into it. Yeah. The chronology of events is something that I need to look into more, inshallah. If I do, I'll let you know, inshallah. Okay,
sure.
Yes, sir.
So I just had a quick question on this last ayah. Where it says,
yep.
Could it not be that this might be referring, or you could actually deduce from this that this is good in that sense that from the believer's perspective,
yeah,
there's going to be justice from Yawm al-Qiyamah.
Yeah.
But at the same time, it seems that in the context of the previous ayat, that this seems to specifically be referring to the disbelievers. So is there anything that the Mufassir won't say in terms of who this is actually referenced to?
Yeah, so this passage is in reference to the disbelievers. Yeah. However, there is a principle in tafsir that, you know, the al-ibra, the actual root message of a verse, it not be confined to the words itself. Meaning that if it's specifically talking about person or people, that doesn't mean it should be confined only to that. There is a core meaning to it which can be extrapolated upon. I'll give you an example. Once the Prophet ﷺ visited Ali and Fatima in the middle of the night. They were sleeping. Yeah. And what happened is he knocked on the door to wake them up to pray Qiyam al-Layl. And Ali radiallahu ta'ala, when he woke up, he said that, you know, our souls were in the hands of Allah. When Allah releases them, we will pray. Yeah. He said something of this nature. And the Prophet ﷺ, he walked away and he said, وَكَانَ الْإِنسَانَ أَكْثَرَ شَيْءٍ جَدَلًا. He hit his thigh like this. He said, people are so adamant on arguing. That's the verse of Surah Kahf. وَكَانَ الْإِنسَانَ أَكْثَرَ شَيْءٍ جَدَلًا. In the verse referring to kuffar, it's about disbelievers and how obnoxious and argumentative they are when it comes to the truth. But the Prophet is using it to speak about Ali and Fatima, right? So what does that mean? It means that a verse, when you're speaking about its meaning in the verse, you have to speak about it from that perspective. As for its application relevance in other things, that's broader in scope. that's broader in scope. And if there is a case of qiyas, analogy, this is somewhat like the meaning of this verse, then you can relate it together, like the Prophet did in that example. Yeah, and that, to be honest, is it's not easy to do. Yeah, we have to get to the core message of the verse. What is the core message of this verse? What do you think it is? What's the core message of this verse? No, today no soul will be wronged in the least. You will only be repaid for your deeds.
Yes, justice.
Yes, justice. On Yawm al-Qiyamah, absolute justice will be done, which can be interpreted in two ways. Disbelievers, they're going to get punished. As for the believers, they'll be rewarded and none of their deeds will ever be lost to Allah. On top of that, believers in this life can take comfort in the fact that they see people oppressing others, killing others, raping, all of these things that are happening in the world which make you go crazy if you really watch the news and follow it. But they should take comfort in the fact that, you know what, these people who do this, they will not get away with this. They will not get away with this. Allah says in the Quran, فَالْيَوْمَ لَا تُظْلَمُ نَفْسٌ شَيْئًا. No soul will be unjust and be dealt with unjustly. Everyone will get what they deserve. They will not get away with this. Yeah. So you can understand it like this as well. Yeah. Which is a general application of the meaning. And Allah Subhanahu knows best. Dave, any other questions? Yes. Yeah.
Why was this scene put there?
Okay, so the brothers are asking, قَالُوا يَا وَيْلَنَا مَنْ بَعَثَنَا مِنْ مَرْقَدِنَا. There seems to be a letter there showing that you should pause, right?
Yeah, and I know that bit where you have to stop your breath.
Yeah.
But why was it there to stop your breath?
Okay, the reason it's there is because there are two different statements. Yeah. The first statement is, they're going to say this when they wake up. Then the second statement is, they'll be told, you know what, this is what Allah was saying all along. Now, who says the second statement? Is it somebody else? According to some, it is somebody else. It is Allah. So if you said it all together, it would sound like one person is saying the whole thing. Yeah? But when you stop there, oh, okay. This is that, and this is that. Yeah? It accommodates that type of meaning. And basically in the Quran, those tajweed rules, they're all around the meaning. If the meaning is then a bit distorted, if you don't stop, or if you do stop, then they will put signs there. Don't stop there, do stop there. It's recommended, it's not recommended. Yeah, that's the whole idea. That's why, you know, this is something new. Arabs before, they could tell the meaning. They didn't need to be told that you can't stop there. They knew that if I don't stop there, or if I do stop there, the meaning is going to be terrible. I'm going to distort the meaning. Sometimes you hear it, yeah? Sometimes really bad mistakes are made by sometimes famous qurra. They're stopping in places where they are saying blasphemous things. Blasphemous things. You know, what they just said, if you stop there and just took what they said, they've said something like, and Isa ibn Maryam, he killed. Full stop. What do you mean he killed? Like, what did you just say? That doesn't make any sense. Then you start, again as if you're starting another sentence and it sounds like you're talking about something else. Yeah. So there's many examples of that, and a person who wants to tell you tajweed, you know, Ma'asarawi, who's one of the famous qurra in Egypt at the moment, he came to Denmark and he did a course in tajweed. He said that awqaf, which means the stopping, is 50% of tajweed. 50% of tajweed is knowing where you can stop and where you can't stop. That's what he said. Yeah, it's a big thing. Okay, inshallah. Jazakumullah khair, barakallahu feek.